Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And I think I put in the bulletin, what did I put in the bulletin? I actually want to go back two more verses now that I reflect on it some more. I actually want to begin with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 and not 12. And God's Word says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and a calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Isaiah prophesied in the 40-year span around the end of the 700 BCs. So from around 740-ish or so to around 701 BC, Isaiah prophesied. He saw the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrians during his prophecy. The prophecy here in Isaiah, he's prophesying toward Judah, and as he calls it, Judah and Judah's capital city, Jerusalem. If you remember that from Judah was going to come the branch that was going to be the progenitor, if you will, of the Messiah. And as Isaiah prophesies, keep in mind that his prophecy delivered in 700-ish BC was applicable to what was going to take place in 586 BC. So you can kind of do the math there. 586 BC is when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. The world in which Isaiah prophesied was a world that had many adversaries of God's people getting stronger and stronger, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And they were waging war against Israel and Judah, and the kings of Israel and Judah were trying to form alliances with Egypt, and they were assassinating each other, and they were taking over power, and they were running here and there. They had become just like all the other nations, which is what they had asked Samuel, if you remember way back in 1 Samuel, when they came to him and said, "We want a king so that we can be just like all the other nations." And lo and behold, God gave them exactly what they asked for. Now, how does this apply to us? Everything that I read to you in this charge of God toward his people through Isaiah at that particular point in time was their form of worship. Their new moons, their Sabbath, the fat of the beast, the rams that they would bring, the bulls that they would bring for their offerings, the coming into the courts, as God calls it here, the incense that was being burned before God, before the presence of God in the temple. All of that was a form of worship, their forms of worship. So God is challenging them on the sincerity of their worship. Let me bring that home a little bit closer because of Valentine's Day. You are engaged to an individual, or you are married to an individual, but you feel like that individual is not faithful to you. Yet that individual comes and continues to bring you gifts. That individual showers you with gifts, whether it's a woman or a man, chocolates or rings or some type of gifts. And they keep coming to you with these gifts, but you know that their heart does not belong to you. So I want to set that up as the thought that takes you now into the remainder of today. Just think how you would feel about an individual that you were married to. You felt deeply about, but you knew that that individual's heart did not belong to you. Yet that individual came and continually showered you with gifts and cards and words of adoration and words of affirmation and words of love and all of these little Hallmark cards that we see everywhere, and they just continued to shower you with those. What would be your attitude in this? And that's the frame of mind that really sets this into context with how God is speaking to His children. This is really about rebellious children. Because in the first part of this chapter, He says here, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." In other words, He's coming to that which has been here forever, the heavens and the earth, as a testimony that what He's saying is true. The Lord has spoken, "Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." I don't think there's any worse rebellion that can happen other than spouse to spouse than children to parents. And so here God is addressing this nation as His children, and He is calling them rebellious children. And He is rejecting their cultural religion. The deception of that external worship. And so your thought for today is, our worship of God is not directed by culture, but by His Spirit. Our worship of God is not directed by culture, but by His Spirit. Scholars tell us that at this time Israel was surrounded by nations that worshiped by external action only. And what they mean by that is that they appeased their God with some type of external action as they were instructed. And then after that action, they were free to go and live as they pleased. Maybe you remember some of those old 1960s comedies when they were a desert island and the volcano's erupting, and so the inhabitants of the island is trying to find somebody to toss into the volcano, you know, to appease the god to make the volcano silence. Well, in that very 60s way, God is, Israel is surrounded by nations who actually think that way. That it's only through that external action, there's no change of heart required. I'm just going to satisfy this very angry God in a way that will get Him off of my back, and then I can go about and live my life. Israel's worship had become more like the repentance of a rebellious child. It's a feigning, if you will, a feigning of conformity, while inwardly that child is still in rebellion. There was no inward change toward the love of God. It was only to appease this God through our actions, through these laws that had been given to us. We're supposed to bring this sacrifice on that day. We're supposed to bring that offering on this day. And as they brought those offerings, they continued to shower God with, as I said before, those Hallmark cards of adoration and confession of their love. And all the time, God knew that their heart did not belong to Him. because there was no inward change to go along with that outward expression of feigned love and gratitude that they were showing him. John Walton says this hollow worship was an attempt for God to affirm them in their sin. And today we see people living in unrepentant sin, but yet they are very religious about their church attendance. Their life says one thing, but yet you see them in church just about every Sunday, and they go on about their business without any type of life-changing experience that true worship of God is supposed to bring about. And so they just keep going like it's what we're supposed to do, or it's I'm going to try to earn points enough with God so that He'll leave me alone. Nothing bad will happen to my family. I will still be okay and I can continue on in my life. Or they haven't made the connection between what your presence in church is supposed to mean and how it carries over. Once this worship service is over, it carries over to our life in other places. And so we can't just cut the switch on when we come into church and we're children of God, and then when worship is over, punch out and go back out into the outside world and live like nothing has ever changed inside of us. True worship is to bring a life-changing experience and a life-transforming experience to the people of God. And what's happening here is that the people lost the foundation of God's Word. They lost that truth of God's Word. And so once you begin to doubt God's Word, it opens the door to so many other things. It allowed society, it allowed culture, it allowed peers, and it even allowed, according to scholars, other nations to influence how they worshiped and how they responded to their God. And that becomes idolatry. It becomes idolatry because we are becoming motivated to perform our actions by a source other than God. If you stop and look around this world today, there are many external factors that are putting pressure on society to think this way. People are rioting in the streets. People are demonstrating pretty much at any point of time in the world. You can find somebody protesting something to try to change attitudes, to try to change hearts. You need to think this way. And if we allow that type of cultural pressure, and I'm just not talking about somebody with a sign, but it can be as subtle as the family in which you were raised. It could be your peers, those that you listen to, those that you watch, those whom you respect, how they live their life, how they believe, the things that they say. All of that can go into a cultural type of influence that will motivate us to perform external actions that on the outside may look like, well, what's wrong with that? But because that motivation is from a source outside of God, that motivation then becomes a rebellious action against the sovereignty that God wants to have over His people. He wants that authority over His people the same as you as loving parents wants to have that authority over your children, so that they will hear your words, they will respond to your loving sacrifice, they will be instructed, encouraged, and given a strengthening platform to launch out into the world. And so whatever we do that is not motivated as coming from God and His truth can be seen as a form of cultural idolatry, because that culture then becomes our means of instruction. That culture then becomes our means of information. That culture then becomes our ways of of being encouraged to act in certain ways. And that is rebellion against God. Whatever was motivating God's people here for him to reject their worship was not coming from him. And as we have said here, several different possibilities were there. Religion as an extension of our culture, rather than the Word of God, is an external worship without the right internal motivation for it. And so whenever we have external worship that is motivated by a source other than the true and the living God, we are looking at idolatry. And as we know, that is one of the commandments. True worship is from a heart that is in love with God. So you've heard now what false worship is. So what is true worship? John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean, that we worship God in spirit and in truth? Well, it's not watching a performance. A lot of us come and we come to worship, and when I say a lot of us, I'm talking about the church at large, okay? A lot of us come like we're watching a performance and we want it to make us feel good. And so we want to come to church to feel better in some way. And so, bless your heart, I am not a performer. Neither is that group over there. Neither is this group here. Neither is anyone who comes as beautiful as they sing. They are not a performer to make you feel good. Listen carefully, please. They are a person who is coming to encourage us to reflect upon the things God would have us to reflect upon. As that music is played, as the choir sings, as those beautiful specials are sung or played for us, that is to inspire, that is to encourage, that is to lead us into a time of internal reflection for what God has done for us. To reflect upon his attributes, to reflect upon his goodness, his grace, his love, his holiness, and we reflect in thanksgiving on how those attributes of God have, among other things, affected us, protected us, provided for us, strengthened us, corrected us, and encouraged us. All of those things that God has done for you is to be incorporated into the attitude that we have when we come into church, that we reflect on God's goodness toward us and in how, save for only God reaching out to us in love, we're headed for destruction. But yet God reached down and he grabbed us out of that miry muck of sin, and through the work of his Son has now paved a way for us to come to him and to be gathered together with him and to be a part of his family. And for all that that means, to have God as our Father and to be heir of the kingdom of God, co-heirs with Christ, as Scripture says. And as we come into worship, all of the elements of it, the spiritual songs, the reading of the word, the preaching, the sacraments, all of these things then motivate us to remember God's goodness, remember his glory, and to express to him our heartfelt thanksgiving for that relationship that we have for him. Ideally, this type of worship is initiated by prayer for the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and minds to receive this. If you have not prayed, or if it is not a habit of yours to pray before worship starts, that God will take you as an individual and will open your hearts to all of this that is getting ready to happen before you, all of this that you are participating in, then I ask you and I encourage you to let that be part of your worship experience. I keep reminding people that Sunday morning starts on Saturday nights. And if our Saturday nights are such that we just get so worn out that we drag ourselves to worship and we sleep our way through half of the service, then I want to challenge you to reflect upon if that is true worship. Yes, you were here, and I'm thankful that you were here, but is that true worship? And so true worship begins with that desire that you want to have God, an experience with God that day. As all of this happens before you, let that lead you into that experience. Let that encourage that experience. Let that encourage that expression of thanksgiving that God's people are to have. What God was saying was, you worship me with your lips, as Jesus says in the New Testament. He said, you worship me, as he brings in Isaiah to this, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And that's not who you are or who you want to be. God is challenging his people here that your worship is not an expression of love to me. You're just trying to placate me. You're just going through the motions. You're not changing. You're not being changed by this. You're not growing in grace by this. You're just coming and doing and saying, okay, God, I've done my part. Now you do yours. And God is flatly telling them here, I'm sick of it. I've had enough. Going back to that illustration that set the tone, that contextualized this, how long would you put up with someone who's supposed to be in love with you if you knew that their heart did not belong to you, and they just kept showering you with all of this sappy stuff about how much they loved you? How long would you put up with it? And God is saying, you're doing the same thing to me if you just come with motivations from culture or peers or trying to placate me or trying to win my favor. That's not what worship is about. And then he comes before his people and he says, look, you know, let's reason about, you know, let's reason together. In other words, you know, let's think about this. Always God is calling. Always God is working with his people. Always God is patiently calling. He's waiting for his children. He's working within their lives. He's working within their hearts. That spirit is active and together with God, those two are actively building up the hearts of his people, calling to the hearts of his people. And so he's still doing that for his church this day, as he was calling to them. That's why he raised up Isaiah. He gave them 100 and so years of warning. This is what's going to happen to you because this is what's happening. This is who you are. This is who you are becoming. I'm trying to call you out of that. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil from your deeds, from before your eyes. Don't do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Do all of those things that's going to show your heart belongs to me and it's not a personal sovereignty that you're after. Because compromise between God's sovereignty and personal sovereignty just brings this seesaw battle, and it's not good. If sitting on a fence, folks, is not a good position to be in. And if you are trying to be pulled between what you think God wants of you and what you are trying to hold on to for yourself, you are not in a good position. Verse 4 uses that word forsaken. If you go back earlier in that chapter where it says that our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. Scholarship tells us that that same Hebrew word forsaken is the one that's used for divorce in Hebrew. And so God won't share our loyalties the same as a spouse will not share a spouse. Think about sharing your spouse to add more to that context. How long will that last? And so God is saying, you're actually putting me away. And so compromised loyalties God is saying, I don't want to share your loyalties. I want your loyalties because I'm willing to give you all of me. And I want all of you. So Isaiah's plea was for a national repentance, a corporate repentance. But let me remind all of us, as I finish up here, that any turn that we have as a country back towards God, any turn that we have as a church back toward God, any turn that we have as a community back toward God begins in the hearts of the individuals that make up that church or that country or that community. As I've expressed to you before, if you want Union to be known as a church that is loving and kind and gracious and welcoming, then you be loving and kind and gracious and welcoming. If you want Union to be a church that grows in grace, then you be an individual that grows in grace. If you want Union to be a church that expresses the love of God, then you learn what that means to express God's love within a heart that belongs to Him. Within a heart that expresses the joy of relationship because of what God has accomplished for us and what He continues to do by His love. As we've been studying on Wednesday night, Jerry Bridges says, God's intent is to bring both motives and actions under His rule. And so I want to leave you with this encouragement to allow what motivates you to worship God and your actions of worship have the same source. What motivates you and your response to God probably is a better way that I should put it, be of the same source. Don't let our external actions come from a different place of motivation than God Himself. Because if it does, it's idolatry. It's unacceptable to God. It is not an act pleasing to Him. The same as you would not want someone who's supposed to be devoted to you, whose heart you know belongs to someone else, to continue to send you love songs and love messages. It's false. It's pretend. And God is saying, be my people. Let me love you. Let me show you how good I can be to you. I want your hearts. And what better message on this Valentine's Day weekend than for God to say, just give me your hearts and let me give you all of mine. Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we thank you for the love that you have for your people. And we ask that we too can be motivated through that love that you have and have shown for us to express to you our deepest love for you from true motives, in true worship, not in placating tones, but in tones that say, I want a deeper relationship with you. I want to fall more in love with you, Lord. And may that be our motivation for worship through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.